If you have your Bible, will you take it with me, please, and turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. Way back almost to the end of the Bible. 1 Peter, chapter 3. We've spent some good times talking about the relationship that we have with one another. We've talked about the relationships that we have with our mates. And we talked this morning about the relationship that we need to have with people who are in the world. 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you today for the good things that you bring to our lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we look into your word today, that you would open up our minds and open up our will to hear what you have to say. Help us to put out of our mind the preacher and all the things that are going on in our heads and the difficulties and trials we face. And help us to just zero in on the movement of the Holy Spirit this morning. Let him speak to us, Father, and let us be willing to hear. We thank you for this time once again. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter begins with verse 13. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Yet, with gentleness and reverence. I wasn't alive in the Great Depression of the 1930s, but many of you were. You remember the president back then was Franklin Delano Roosevelt. And in trying to reassure the nation, he made this famous statement: "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." Now, I want you to all be aware for just a moment this morning that that is not a true statement. There was plenty to fear in the world in the 1930s and 40s. If you don't believe that, those of you who experienced the Second World War know exactly what I mean. There was plenty to fear. And I would submit to you today that there is plenty to fear. I mean, our world seems to be coming unglued. Not only is it happening overseas, it's happening right here in these United States. And we are all a bit perplexed by the things that are taking place. We live in a world that is increasingly dangerous. And if we're honest with ourselves, we find ourselves becoming increasingly fearful. I'm only going to speak from my own heart because, you know, I'm the only one I'm inside of me, so I know what's going on. Fearful, worried, troubled by the things that you see, bothered, uneasy, perturbed. The truth is that all of us, because of the incursion of an out-of-control media and our own experiences and the things that we see around us taking place, have fears about one thing and another. The man who has no fears or says he has no fear is expressing a biological impossibility, I think. There's the story about a man who traveled for a living, and as he traveled, he developed a great fear of being robbed. And so one night he arrived in Los Angeles and he checked into his hotel for the night. And nervously as he checked into his room, he went through that room with a fine-tooth comb in the closet and behind the drapes and under the bed and behind the furniture. He had to reassure himself that he was alone in his room. So he double-locked the door and he put his safety alarm, which he carried in his luggage, underneath the door. And he gave a final quick check of the bathroom. You know, they hide out in the bathroom, in the shower. He placed his wallet under his pillow. He turned out the lights. And then as a final precaution, he called out into the darkness, "Well, here I am in Los Angeles, broke again." Nobody could rob him. So the question that we have to deal with this morning is to ask ourselves, what is it that we as Christians are most afraid of? Now think about that with me for a moment. There's a plethora of things out there you could be afraid of. So I'm going to ask a question in response. What is it that the Lord has given all of us to share that strikes unease in your heart? Or maybe even dread into the hearts of most believers? Now, I could be wrong, and I've been wrong before, but I think that most of us have a very certain anxiety over sharing Christ with somebody else. It's the fear of evangelism. Witnessing the presence of Christ in my life with you or with someone that you know. Now look at verses 13 and 14 with me in our text this morning. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Now look at these words with me again. Let's think what the Holy Spirit is trying to tell us, trying to get us to realize. He says, but even if you should suffer. That phrase, if you should suffer, is a translation of the Greek word pasco, which means to be subjected to something unpleasant. But here the usual feature of the verb is that it is in the operative mood, something rather rare in the Greek New Testament. Now come with me for a minute and we'll go through the Greek language here and we'll see if we can make this clear. The Greek language has one mood of reality and three moods of potentiality. So the indicative mood equals either factual history or a present happening or a future certainty. That's the indicative mood. The imperative mood is the mood of command. The subjunctive mood is the mood of possibility, usually within a given context or circumstance. And the operative mood is where a wish or a desire is expressed. For example, in this text, there is no particular instance of an immediate threat or an imminent persecution. That's not what Peter has in mind here. That is not what the Holy Spirit wants to say. He is saying, if, and you want to concentrate on that word, if it's a possibility. Yes, it's a possibility. So Peter here knows that certainly persecution could exist. It's possible. And we might even conclude that it is inevitable in some circumstances. But here, there is no indication of a present problem. In some contexts, in some situations, in some places in the world, the threat to life and limb is a real possibility. It's not perceived, it's real. It's the indicative mood. It is real. For us, here we sit this morning, you and me, how much threat do we have to our well-being being Christians today? The reality of our fear is realized in fear itself. There is no real threat yet. I mean, there are threats. I'm not saying that there aren't. But the real threat to you sharing your faith with someone is not usually founded in fact. Now, just think with me. Let me see if I can illustrate this a little bit. The last time we got together on a Sunday morning to hear one of our members was killed because he was witnessing. Can you remember that Sunday? No? Not one of us, can we? It's indeed a rare occurrence in my neighborhood. I mean, I don't get invited to Christmas parties anymore, but nobody tried to shoot me or steal my stuff or burn my house down. My wife and I, as we live our lives, have shared Christ over a cup of coffee and a donut with our neighbor. Well, maybe not the donut, but the coffee anyway. We invite folks for a meal at a restaurant, and what we're trying to do there is establish a relationship with someone who might need to know the Lord or might be struggling with something, some issue in their life. Just last week, I shared the Lord with a man while I stood out in my driveway. You know, nobody came by and tried to shoot me. He was very receptive to what I had to say and asked lots of questions, and it was a wonderful experience. But no one's threatening me. Nobody's saying, you better be quiet or you're going to die. And I want to submit to you this morning that the fear is within you. That's where it is. The fear is in us. But as we already learned from Peter, there are two things that we have to do in this context that we have talked about here in 1 Peter. The first is we have to turn from evil, right? And sometimes we concentrate on that so much we forget about the second part, that at the same time we have to make a conscious, consistent effort to do good, to do righteousness, to obey Christ, to do what he has asked us to do. So I would ask you this morning, is the threat to your well-being supposed or is it real? Well, in the last part of verse 14, he goes on to say, and do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. So it happens. Don't be afraid. Don't fear someone's intimidation. Don't be troubled by it. Now, it's interesting, but I don't know how your translation works, but in mine, it comes out in bold face. And what it's saying is that Peter is quoting something here. And I want you to notice that Peter quotes from a story in 2 Kings 16, where Ahaz, the king of Judah, faces a crisis because the kings of Israel and the kings of Israel and Syria want Ahaz to join them in alliance. But Ahaz says, no, I'm not going to do that. The result was that Israel and Syria threatened to invade Judah. So here is Ahaz, and he's standing up against hundreds of thousands of soldiers who were well equipped. So what does Ahaz do? He's so concerned. Now listen, this is not what God told him to do. Ahaz strips the temple. He takes all of those things that we've read about in our reading about how God wanted the things made out of gold and bronze, and you know, it was a beautiful tabernacle, and moved into the temple, and it was a gorgeous place, a lot of valuables there. And what Ahaz did was he stripped the temple. He took all of the valuables out of the temple, and he paid to make a secret alliance with Assyria so that he would feel like he was protected. So the prophet Isaiah warns Ahaz. He warns him about ungodly alliances with foreign nations, with nations that don't know God. And he urges him to trust in God alone for deliverance. And I want you to look at this passage, Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. Now keep in mind the context of Ahaz, and keep in mind what he's facing, and that his fear is real fear. He's about to get invaded. He does a sinful thing rather than trust in God. And so Isaiah comes to him in Isaiah 8, beginning at verse 12, and look at what he says. You are not to say, it is a conspiracy, in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy. I think there's a lesson there for us this morning, don't you? I mean, that's a whole sermon right there. You're not to say it is a conspiracy in regard to all that this people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. He shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary. What's a sanctuary? A place of rest. A place of rest. Who are we to dread? There's that old song we used to sing years ago. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace, the sanctuary, with my Lord so near. Leaning on the everlasting arms. What Isaiah is saying to King Ahaz, who is facing a real threat of annihilation, don't be intimidated. Don't fear those kings. Don't disobey God. Rather, let the Lord be your dread. Let the Lord be your fear. Now, Jesus talks about this in the 12th chapter of Luke, and you can turn there with me too if you want to. Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 4. And here our Lord talks about this very thing. And he says to us and to those who are listening, Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 4, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will warn you whom you should, whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. What are we told there? You know, there's people out here in the world today who would, at the drop of a hat, take your life. They would take your life because you are a believer. It's not happening here yet. Trust me, it will. But here we are, and Jesus turns to us this morning, and he says, do not fear someone who can only kill your body. Rather, fear God, because he has power over your body and over your soul. Don't fear. So what about Peter? What's his message in the light of this warning that the Lord gives to us? Look at verse 15 in our text. But he says, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, yet with gentleness and reverence. Now that word sanctify, it carries the same idea as the words of Isaiah 8. Make sacred what Christ calls you to do. If the Lord told Ahaz, I will take care of you if you will do whatever, and Ahaz goes off and sells the temple to get relief from the king of Assyria, he's disobeyed God, hasn't he? He's impoverished Judah because of his sin. And here, Peter says, set apart Christ. And when he asks you, or when he commands you to do something, do it. Do it. Don't be intimidated. Make a special place in your heart for Christ. Fear him instead of fearing the person who, and in our text, could harm you. Could harm you. Place Christ as the anointed one. Make him sacred. Make him the Lord over your heart. So Peter is trying to get us to see, not to fear man, not to fear the circumstances, not to fear even the potential for suffering, but rather fear the Lord. The last part of verse 15. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Now, you have to be answering the question in your heart of hearts, why do I hope in Christ? What is it that Christ has done for me? How is it that I have assimilated all of that information that's in the Scripture into my own conscious being? What does he mean to me? And in this particular idea, he is saying, be ready. What? To share the entire theological, dramatic interpretation of the New Testament? No. What he's telling you here is be ready to talk about what Jesus has done for you, not what Jesus has done for John Smith down the road, or what the Scripture has to say necessarily, although the Scripture is going to be involved. Get yourself ready. Be prepared to make a defense for what? For your own hope. So I ask you this morning, have you sat down with a 3x5 card lately and written down, why do I trust in Jesus? You know, it sounds sort of silly, those of us who have been Christians for, you know, since the 1800s. No, not quite that long. But we have been Christians for a long time. One of the things that we were forced to do in the 2-7 series was to begin by writing our testimony, it was called. Why do you have faith in Christ? And then you kept writing, you know, and the first time you wrote it, it was 6 pages long. Or, you know, if you're me, it was shorter than that. And then it's 3 pages long. And as you begin to synthesize, it's 2 pages long. And you synthesize a little more, it's 1 page long. And then you can get it on a 3x5 card. And you keep the 3x5 card sitting right there in your Bible. You're ready to give an account for the hope that lies within you. And I want to stress this idea of preparedness. Preparedness. Be prepared, it says, to make a defense for the hope that lies within you. Preparedness is an important key to life. We prepare through education to accomplish a task. We prepare to go to work every day. We prepare for difficulty by seeking wise counsel. We prepare through the study of God's Word to answer questions put to us out of knowing what God says, not thinking we know what He says, or not being carried off by some psychobabble. What is important in your witness is that God's Word shines through. Second Timothy is instructive here. Listen to what this says. It's 2 Timothy 2:14. It says this: remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling what? How, I should say, handling how? Accurately. What? The word of truth. If you don't know God's word, whose fault is it? Mine? I don't think so. When you stand before the Lord someday, He's not going to say, you know, I know you were hampered there. Pastor Steve didn't give you the whole story. God's not going to say that. Do you know God's word? Have you synthesized it in your own heart and in your own mind well enough to understand what it is that He's done for you? And have you written it on a 3x5 card? And can you tell me what that is? And we get this opportunity in the friendly atmosphere so that we can go out there in the unfriendly atmosphere, perhaps, and share the Lord with people who desperately need a Savior. Desperately. So listen very carefully here. When you're prepared, when you know your subject, when you have the proper tools in your hand, then when the opportunity presents itself, you will not shrink away. You won't. You will not be afraid, and you will be able to share your faith. Give a reason for the hope that lies within you. And is that complicated? I don't think so. You don't have to be a theologian to give a reason for your own hope. You just have to have thought about it and synthesized it and put it into words. In your messenger this morning, there's a little handout. It's called The Roman Road. I don't know if you noticed that as you went through that today. What I am trusting in is that you will take this, and if you get the opportunity to share Christ with someone, there it is, right there. I mean, it isn't terribly complicated. And in my Bible, and I've shared this idea with you before, in my Bible, in the fly leaf at the front of the Bible there, I've got, see, can you see it there? You can't see it, but it's there. It says Romans 3:10. Well, look at there, Romans 3:10. And you know when I go to Romans 3:10, at the end of that verse, I got a little note right at the end of it. It says Romans 3:23. And at the end of 3:23, I got another little note that says Romans 5:12. And then I got another little note that says Romans 5:8. At the end of every verse, I just write it in my Bible. If I'm sitting there sharing, well, Pastor Steve, you should know the Bible better than that. Well, I should, but I don't. right? I mean, if you're like 70 years old, there's lots of stuff you used to know, right? You don't know it so well anymore. So the notes is good. It's a tool, folks, just to help you to be able to share the Lord with someone that perhaps as you pray, perhaps as you ask God, I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but, you know, we're in dire need of an evangelistic outreach. We have a committee appointed to that end. We've talked about this over the last year of being evangelists. And if you take the time to know your own relationship to Christ, and if you take the time to write these verses down in your Bible, or just take the little card and stick it in the Bible, and, you know, they'll catch you looking at notes and won't think you're as smart as they might think you if you do what I do. But there it is. It's just that easy. It's a simple way to be prepared. The last passage of Scripture I'd like to look at this morning is in 2 Timothy 2. And it begins at verse 23. It always surprises me how fast time goes by on Sunday morning, but maybe it's not for you, but it is for me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. Just a little more insight into how the Lord would have us share our faith with others. I have this picture of going to evangelism classes when I was young, and you know, there was all kinds of ways that you were supposed to, you know, trick somebody into, you know, going into a, but you know, I'm telling you that as you deal with your friends and as you deal with your family, the Spirit of God will help you to understand that the need that is being expressed by the person you are having a conversation with, you should always be ready. Because when someone expresses a need, a spiritual need, when someone expresses a difficulty that they're facing, a direction that they need help in, there's your opportunity. You take it as far as the resistance is withdrawn. And when the resistance comes, you stop. You plant seeds. That's your job. You're not harvesters. You're planters. You're waterers. All those kinds of things. God provides the increase. All you got to do is be ready. Okay, so 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23. This will help us to be relaxed in our witness. But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. How many times have you stood at your front porch with a Jehovah's Witness? There it is. It's silly. Stay out of it. Share the gospel and close the door. Verse 24, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps may God grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. See, I think this ought to be easy. Sharing Christ with people that you know ought to be easy. It ought to be easy because all you're doing is explaining to someone what it is that Christ has done for you. And so our text, who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you today that we're kind of like Ahaz. we sell stuff to keep out of doing what we're supposed to do. Lord, I would pray today that as we consider our church and our witness, our personal witness, that you would encourage us to prepare ourselves. If it's the little thing like the Roman road, or if it's gelling our testimony down to a 3x5 card, whatever it is, Lord, that you need us to do to be prepared, I pray, Lord, that you would put that on our hearts this week. That you would give us time to sit down in the quietness of the day and just to think through what a wondrous thing salvation is. How we ourselves have been snatched from hell itself. And what blessing we have received because we know you. Lord, help us to see the needs around us, to be sensitive to the wandering that is going on in our world today. And Lord, we can't do much about the national things or the city things, but we can do things about personal things. We can do things about our friends. We can share you with our neighbors. As you give us the opportunity, Lord, help us to seize those opportunities that we might present a bountiful harvest to you when we see you face to face. Thank you, Lord, for this good word today. Bless it to us. Bless us to the world. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.